All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship. And you're right, some of you are right. If you don't socialize much, it does kind of wear you out. Worn out from talk. I haven't talked this much in I don't know when, other than last Bible class. But at any rate, we're grateful to be here. Glad to have God's grace on us and keeping us alive and all the things that He does. Not only created all things by the word of His power, but upholds all things by the word of His power. And we know the good thing for us is, as positive believers with an understanding of eschatology, we know where all this is headed. It is no good end for the cosmos, sadly. We can't concern ourselves too much with that. That's their choice. Ultimately, this will eventuate in the appearance of Antichrist and the destruction of the New World Order and the Old World Order, the destruction of all the world orders, as Christ will take His throne in Jerusalem and make the planet His own. All right, we're ready to move on here now, dealing with Ephesians chapter 4. We have these offices and the men in them to equip the saints so they can engage in the work of ministry. All of us are to have that as a function. It's not limited to the, quote, clergy or ministers. All saints, all believers, and that's saints are all believers, not some sort of specialized group of people that are otherworldly somehow, or other definitions have been attached to this word. But all believers are prepared so that they can engage and do the work that is incumbent upon any local church. And that will vary from local church to local church, from need to need, and from situation to situation. You may have a large local church. If you got 400 or 500 people, your needs are different. There's more things to be done. There's more aspects to the ministry. Even with a small church, you still have the basic aspects that you have to fulfill. And of course, that includes things not like just working, as it were, ministry within the church, but ministry, whatever God has for you outside, because we all have, generally speaking, jobs, and we have an outside life, and God authors all that. So we pray for it, just to have wisdom in terms of direction, so we know that we're walking in God's directive will. Sticking with the straight and narrow of what He wants for us. And that saves a lot of wear and tear on you. Just mentally, physically, spiritually. It saves a lot of wear and tear on you just to relax and know that God's got it all under control. And we're just seeking to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And of course, that involves this nasty business of the sin nature. It'd be easier to please God if I didn't have a sin nature. But I do. And we all do. So we have to fight through that and put that old man off and no longer listen to his salivations and his lusts. So again, we want to grow up. We want to build up the body. That's a part of our function, all of us. We all attain to the unity of faith. Again, this is all very inclusive. The knowledge of the Son of God and a mature man, and that we're no longer children. We're no longer subject to these forces that could do us in. Children are very susceptible to things. They are live, frankly, to be honest, in much more danger than adults do. They're more readily taken advantage of, both mentally and physically. And so that's why we have laws. There are various laws that protect just children. That if you do certain things to somebody under a certain age, it carries a different penalty. Statutory laws. So we don't want to be children. We grow up and we avoid all this nasty business out there. These nasty winds of doctrine that are blowing. That trickeration of men who have a methodology that involves error and a desire to drag people down with them. But on the other hand, we speak the truth in love to one another, to each other specifically, focusing first on doctrinal truth and then any truth that flows out of that. And we grow up into all aspects, into Him, who is the head, even Christ. And He is our leader, our Savior, our friend, our example, our fellow heir, and all the things that He is to us. But He is certainly our supreme example of Christian living. From whom, now, as we move on in verse 16, from whom all the body, being fitted and held together From whom is the preposition ek here with the ablative of the relative pronoun hosts, a reference from whom, obviously right back to Christ. From whom? From the head. All the body. The adjective here, pas, not used here, this time with an arthrous substantive, but one that has the article. This articular toe soma. And the difference is that with it doesn't have the article, this would be translated every. And if with the article, it's translated all. And it just changes the way, the force of the Greek in it. So from whom all the body, a soma means exactly that, the body. Now, we don't actually get the verb, and I pointed that out there when in the notes with soma. You don't actually get the verb until you get this matter of the verb that comes later toward the poieo down here towards the end of the verse, as we'll see. From whom all the body, being fitted, you have a present passive participle of sun armologeo. S-U-N-A-R-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Sun armologeo is only used two times literally. It comes from, you can see the logeo, the logos part at the end of it. That means to speak or say. Literally to say a joint with. So literally to fit or join together. This is the means by which the body grows. It grows by means of being fitted and held together. Being fitted, and you got a chi here, connective, and then another present passive participle, sum bibazo. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. Sum bibazo, seven times, also means to unite or join with. They translated here held together, united with or joined together with. Through every supporting joint. Through is the preposition dia, which is used here, D-I-A, which is used here with the dia with the genitive, which means through, denotes a way, you know, like you're traveling through something and you know, going somewhere else, but you go through this place. Well, here, through is also uses the means, by means of or through, working through, we might say, every supporting joint. Now you here have again the adjective pas, but here with the anarthrous substantive. And so here, because it doesn't have an article, aphe, A-P-H-E. Here you would translate it as every. And this word aphe is only used two times. It means a joint, a fastening, or a connection. What binds together? The joint, and then you have this other genitive, hey, epi, choregia. The definite article with E-P-I-C-H-O-R, E-G-I-A. Epicoregia, here only used two times. This means additional help, help upon, on top of, we might say, support. An attributive genitive, this means that it's treated like an adjective. As you look at that noun, joint, you would translate it supporting joint. As you see the descriptive nature there of the genitive with that noun. Through every supporting joint, according to the proper working of each individual part. According, a preposition here, kata, introduces a standard, as it does a lot, and particularly when used with the accusative here. According to the energia, and we've seen this word a number of times, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. We get our word energy from this. But it's not just energy expended, it's work that's a successful, work that's effective. The effectual working of every individual part, that each part knows its place and is playing its part and doing its part. So you have here, once again, you have the body at the beginning of this verse, the unity, the whole aspect of it. And then he breaks it down and deals with the individual aspects of this. And I will tell you now, there's really only two interpretations here of some of this, and we will look at that. But some see this matter of every supporting joint as referring to those leaders that are busy equipping the saints, the individuals, so they can do their part. Others see every joint as being the union of individual believers that are necessary if the church is to fulfill its part. Well, problem here is both of them are true. Both of them are true. You've got to have individual believers that come together. I mean, how's the body going to be a body if believers are... And this gets into that issue of overblown privacy of the priesthood. How can you have a body if the parts never touch each other? How can you have a joint? Joints are where, you know, as you know, the bones come together. And I don't think Paul's here, by the way, Paul is not giving us an anatomy lesson here. That's not his point. Now, I think Paul's influenced at some level by Luke's knowledge of anatomy. Luke is a physician. We know that. And Paul may have had some training in this. We're not saying he never did, but it would be unusual because he was a rabbi. His training was really primarily theological. It doesn't mean he didn't learn other things, other disciplines. This is not, I wouldn't take this and say, well, here, okay, so he's got a body here that only has joints. No, there's all these parts and they come together in these different ways. And for the body to work right, obviously, as you know, if your joints aren't right, you got some real problems. We will look at all of that though here as we get into this. So according to the functional, proper working here, they've translated it proper, but it's also effectual. The proper and effective working of each individual part. According to the working, in measure is what you have here, literally in, preposition in with this term metron, M-E-T-R-O-N, with or by, in with or by the measure, again, the ability or capacity, they've translated here proper, that's how they translated this prepositional phrase, the proper working of each individual part. And then you have here the genitive of the numeral heis, H-E-I-S, one, is all that means. And so it's translated individual. And then you got hekastos, this distributive pronoun, H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. Hekastos, which means each one. You got one, each one, a part. This genitive string here. According to the measure of one, each one a part. Meros. We've seen this term also before. The part, the individual part. And this subjective chain, the idea here is that this is the subject. Each part is doing its proper work. So you see that the parts actually form the subject of the verb. They are doing their proper work. And that's going to be very important. As you probably know, in your physical body, we have these integrated systems. And the systems are composed of individual pieces, as it were, individual parts. And for the system to work right, the parts have to work right. And for the body to work right as a whole, all the systems have to work in concert with one another. And we don't even think about this stuff. I mean, again, the complexity of the human body, how anybody ever accepts evolution, just mind-boggling to me. You just look at the human body, the intricacy, the complexity of all of it, and how resilient the human body is, the things that humans have survived even. And God has made this magnificent machine to carry our souls around. And of course, after the fall, we know that our body was corrupted. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, by the way, same for every one of you, there dwells no good thing. In and of ourselves, we are absolutely no good. That's just the nature of it. That's a part of the genetic curse that we have. As Adam fell, we've inherited all that because of the sin nature. That brought it all to us. Hallelujah. And the good thing is that's all going to be eradicated at some point. So here you have each individual part has to properly work. Here, so you've got according to the working of each individual part, the body grows. And you got this a noun here, accusative feminine singular of auxesis. A-U-X-E-S-I-S. I recognize this is pretty technically complicated in the Greek. I get it. He's using a lot of words here to say what he said. So working each individual part causes the growth of the body. The verb actually causes is the reflection of poieo, and then this accusative is the object of that. Causing the growth or increase of the body. Soma, again, with the definite article. Again, a subjective genitive, the body itself is growing. And then you finally get the verb down here, to make or do. Now, some of the interpreters here suggest, and this is why you see that word causes the growth. Some have suggested that this has a causal active emphasis, and it looks like it does to me. It's doing the growth, no doubt. But if each individual part works, what happens? The body functions properly, and the function of the body is to grow. We saw that back in that previous verse there, till we all grow up. We're not to be children. Grow up in all aspects, into the head, of course. So here we have causing the growth of the body, soma there again, for the building up of itself in love. For is actually the directional preposition eis, which has the idea of leading to and may even have the result as a result in, a resulting in, the building up. Here you've got this accusative feminine singular noun, oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Oikodomeo, that verb means a building up, or has the idea of a construction project. Here means exactly that, a building up. A construction of itself. Heiau to the, here, building up of H-E-A-U-T-O-U. And here this functions as an objective genitive. It's being built. It's receiving the action. The body is being built in, with, or by. And again, the emphasis in all of this, he closes once again with this agape. In, with, or by love. That love is the atmosphere, the environment, the means, the manner, all of that in which believers are to function. And this is what causes the growth of the body long term. So here, let's get into this now. Point one, Paul closed verse 15 with the goal for which believers are to strive. They should seek to grow spiritually in all respects into the fullness that is Christ. And again, we mean his thinking, his attitudes, his actions, his viewpoint. We are to reflect all that. That's what Christian means, is a little Christ. And that's what we are to be. That's what we are, in fact. As he's going to say later on, coming up, you were darkness. You were a part of the problem. Now you are light in the Lord. And so now we have a new nature. And that new nature is to be lived out. Now, obviously, one of the things we know, not only from the scriptures, I think, but as well as observation. And that is the fact that many, many believers never live this out the way they're meant to. Well, we don't want to be among them. God has provided through grace, again, another factor we have to be grateful for, even here at the end of time, at the end of days, we still have the same potential. There's nothing any believer in any other generation has over us. In fact, we have the greatest probably view of prophecy and the whole picture of any generation that's ever lived. I mean, we've seen it from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then God creates the material universe through the Son. The Word created all things, and all things were made by him and through him and for him. And he spoke the original creation into view, and it was marred by sin and death and Satan. And then we see all of that's rectified in Christ. The fall, all those things are taken care of. And everything we've lost in Adam, we've gained that back and more. We have far more things to be grateful for. And yet we see, as it's played out now, And when they were talking about the first advent of Christ, they talked about it in terms of the last days, that we're getting close to the end. Well, if that was true then, how much more so now? And we see the prophetic scheme. We see where all this is headed. So we don't have to be fearful. But what are we afraid of? Well, most people generally, all mankind is subject to the fear of death. That's one thing we know, at least for us, we don't have to fear. And David put it in such a way in that psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death will throw its shadow over us, but does a shadow hurt you? Does a shadow kill you? No, shadows, they're immaterial. And so we don't even have to fear that. However, God takes us out, he takes us out. And hopefully we'll all be together at the rapture. That'd be great. That'd be ideal. I don't want to do any funerals. Please don't die. And so I've gotten so bad, I even want Pete alive. You know, we're very grateful for people. And we have a lot to be grateful for. So we want to grow up, and that's a big job. We recognize it. The fullness of Christ is a big deal. And that's what we're shooting for. So in verse 16, Paul makes explicit that Christ is the source of the growth of the body, working through those communicators he has provided and through individual believers in the church who have been equipped for ministry and service to others. And three, not only is Christ the source as the head and as the one providing the leaders, he is clearly overseeing the entire growth / construction project. Philippians 2:13. And largely, again, Paul seems to be dealing with this, I think. I haven't seen anything here that just screams local church at me in this book. He seems to be dealing with it in terms of the big picture, the overall church. But as we know, that can only be lived out in time by individuals in certain periods of history in local churches. And so this is the way we see it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so he wills, God has a will, we know, that he brought us forth in the exercise of his own will. The new birth was an example of his will in action. And then he has a will for our lives, how we are to live. And then he wants to work that out in us. He's not working externally, he's working from the inside out. And that's the only way you're really going to transform people. If people think they're going to be transformed from the outside in, it's just never going to work. I don't know how people think that would work. It doesn't. Well, four, in this verse, Paul once again mixes his metaphors, employing the organic metaphor of a body and mixing it with an edification or construction metaphor. And five, while the emphasis in the previous verses has been on individuals and their growth to maturity, or perhaps even the group as a whole, but certainly that gets no further than the growth of the individuals. The church can't be any more mature than the people within it, we might say. It is clear that verse 16 emphasizes the corporate church, but not without some continued emphasis on the individual believers that form the body. Again, he's very much, handles this very well with this matter of unity, individuality. Unity, individuality. We're different parts, but we're one body. And this is teaching throughout the rest of his books, too. This isn't limited, certainly, to here. Well, six, the Greek construction Paul uses regarding all the body does not leave any doubt that the entire body of Christ is in view. However, the phrase, each individual part, still acknowledges the individual diversity within the body. And God has created each one of us unique individuals. And the longer I grow and the more I grow up spiritually, the more I rejoice in this. I mean, can you imagine? God help us if we were all the same. There would be no real, there'd be no real challenge for one thing. That'd relieve a lot of the challenge in the Christian life. You'd never have to deal. You think like me, you look like me, you talk like me, you walk like me, you know. Then we wouldn't have to worry about anything. But that's not the way it is. We have individuals. And again, each one of us has to play our part. Well, seven, Paul uses two participles to describe the means by which believers are growing together into a unified whole. The use of these present participles would indicate that this is something that is continually being done within the body. One of the things you see, and the Jews had this, you know, distorted view of rest in the Sabbath, that God rested on the seventh day. And so therefore, you know, they were very meticulous, as we know, legalistic about the Sabbath and all of that. But Jesus pointed out to them when they challenged him on this fact, he said, my Father is still working, and so I'm working. And God's always working at some level. God doesn't have to rest. We know that God is not like the sons of men. The Lord, his understanding is inscrutable. He does not grow tired or weary. And he's able to do all these things. Well, he's constantly at work. And this doesn't prohibit, again, or mitigate any idea that we should have a certain amount of rest within our lives. Both just simply purely from a physiological standpoint. The human being needs rest. He needs relaxation. If you're always on edge all the time, the stress and tension will eventually just kill you. And God's wise enough to know this, that we have to have a certain amount of off time. And that's fine. But God's always at work. Even if we're off, he's at work. He's busy working on the body, bringing it into conformity with what he desires. The participle of the verb, point eight here, soon armologeo, literally to fit, frame, or join together, is only found twice in the New Testament. The rare root armologeo is only found in one other place, and that's in a Greek anthology deal. Various authors, and I don't even know that it identified who the author was there, but it means to pile or join together, and that's the context in which it's found there. As one would pile up rocks to make a tomb. And so it has the idea of fitting together in some sense, piling together, that's the idea of it. Nine, the other usage of this compound verb in the New Testament is also found in Ephesians. And also deals with the matter of God constructing his church. Ephesians 2:21. We saw that right towards the end there of chapter 2. In whom the whole building. And there's our participle again, our verb. Being fitted together. And the fitting together implies again, without saying it, this idea of a master builder. Of somebody who knows what he's doing. Who knows what the outcome should be. Who has, as it were, an architectural drawing. He's got a sense of what he wants to do. And so he puts things in their proper place. There it's used of that. And 10, the second verb Paul uses is sumbibazo, held together, which is also used in a number of ways. But the root idea is to cause to bring together, to unite or to hold together. And Liddell Scott indicates that this family of words is found frequently in metaphorical contexts to deal with uniting people in the sense of reconciliation. Well, we had a big dose of that back in the earlier part of this book. The matter of the reconciling of Jew and Gentile into one body. Now he's not just focusing on the reconciling of into a single non-racial entity. Now he's focusing on the parts coming together and doing what they're supposed to do. The whole body is being fitted together by what every joint supplies. So 12, while the initial matter of theological reconciliation has been effected by Christ, that's there in 2:16, same chapter we were just in, he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put by the cross, having put to death the enmity, the hostility. So there is a sense in which believers are still being fitted together and reconciled, caused to exist in harmony with one another as a function of spiritual growth. See, if you're not in harmony with your other believers around you, there's something wrong. And this is one of the things, as a matter of fact, it uses that kind of term in the matter of separation from negative volition. One of the terms Paul uses in there, I believe, is symphonesis. We get our word symphony from it. Well, you know what a symphony is, right? It's a whole bunch of instruments, led by a single guy, the maestro. That's what you start calling me, maestro. I think that's what I want to be known as now, maestro. No, I'm not. The Lord's the maestro, actually. I'm teasing. But it's a group of instruments that all form together to make a single sound, as it were, to make a single tune. And that's what the body's supposed to be. And I remember, now I didn't play very long, but back when I was a kid, I think I was in, must have been eighth grade or ninth, somewhere in there. I took clarinet just because I thought it'd be an easy A. I got in the band. And, I was, 110 pounds and 5'5", and I couldn't play football. And I was too small for basketball, and sports was kind of out, so I had to figure out something, You did have to take gym anyway, whether you liked it or not. But so I got in there and I found out the most important thing, what's the most important thing you do? Tune up. You tune before you play. And all the instruments have to be in tune. And so there's a note they used frequently. It's called middle C. And you tune to middle C. And then everybody's tuned to this same note. And then when they play, it's harmonious. If you're not tuned to the same note, it's like this. And then when you play, it's like listening to me sing. And it's not only irritating, it's not harmonious. It's not edifying. But the fact is, what we do know is everything has to be keyed to one thing. Well, see, Christ is our note. He's the tune. He's the note we tune ourselves to. And if we all tune to him, but see, what the problem is when believers are out of sync and they're not tuning to Christ. Now, they'll say, what they'll say. Well, you're out of tune. No, you're out of tune. We're all out of tune. You can't handle the orchestra. So, but we're supposed to be in tune with him. And if we're in tune with him, we'll be in tune with each other at that level. Now, it doesn't, again, we're not unifying around a person. We're unifying around Christ himself, that he is our note. So let's see, where were we here? Now I forgot where I was. Continual mutual adjustment. Okay. So we're adjusting to each other as we go and trying to stay in tune. Who even had a song like that? I'm in tune. And that's what you should be. We all should be. So we're involved in a group here of continual mutual adjustment if the body is to grow effectively. And so what, again, is our mandate, what should be our priorities, and it should be the body of Christ. I mean, at the first level. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities to evangelize and do other things we do. Apply under our gift and all that. But it's to be in tune with the body and to strive for the good of the body. So the initial statement here, from whom, indicates that the body and its growth comes from Christ. However, as will be seen in the rest of the verse, the leaders and all the members of the body are to be fully involved in this process. You can say, well, from whom the whole body grows, that's from Christ, so it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Of course it does. And that's why these circumstantial participles here explain to you that this has to be going on for this to work, if it's going to work effectively. 15, the interaction that is necessary between bodily parts is facilitated through every supplying joint, which has been taken in a few different ways. Honer offers four, but the vast majority of interpreters understand it to denote a point of contact, leading to the idea of a joint or ligament. And then 16, this is confirmed by a parallel statement in Colossians, although the context is slightly different. Which uses the noun soundesmos. And that literally means to be in bonds together with, to be chained with. I mean, if you were in prison, you would say to be chained with. But bonds of any kind. So Colossians 2:19. And this is talking about some believers. And this gets into some believers' problem. They're not holding fast to the head. They are in some ways separated from the head. They have not made this their tenacious goal in life, is to stay in tune with the Lord and to do his will. So from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, It grows with a growth which is from God. And again, what you see here is the divine interaction that must occur. God can facilitate growth. He can cause growth, but he can't cause it apart from individual parts growing together, doing their thing that they're supposed to be doing. So again, this has been taken a bunch of different ways, but most of them look at it at this. So 17 in Colossians, the noun is used with a single article. With the noun aphe, now that's the term that's used in our passage here, to indicate some sort of connection between the two terms. And in 18, since sun desmos, and I started to put that word in there, it should be bonds, literally. It should have been completed like it was before, previously there in point 16. So let's make that change. Since sun desmos was recognized by Euripides, Aristotle, and Galen, as a term that denoted the physiological connection between parts of the body. It makes sense to understand the noun aphe, joint, as having a similar idea. And 19, both terms are used of those things that unite or hold the body together and allow it to function as it should. This includes joints. This is obviously where the bones come together, but they hold the skeleton together. These are the points of contact. In the body and allow it to function as it should. Tendons, fibrous cords that attach muscles to bone, and ligaments, which are fibrous tissue that connects bones or cartilages, serving to support and strengthen joints. But again, I don't want to get too technical here because this isn't an anatomy lesson. He's using this as a metaphor so that we can see, we know how a body works. We have the general sense of that as human beings. And he's applying all this to the church. That this is how the church works properly. You have these. What happens if the joints don't function smoothly? Well, ask Linda about her knee and she'll let you know. We all have had probably problems with that. Joint problems. Why? Because things begin to wear away. And if they don't function smoothly, the body has a very difficult time. And as we know, then the body starts to compensate. For wherever the problem is, the rest of the body has to compensate. And then that leads to further problems in the body, unfortunately. So, again, it's critical that all of this function and work together properly and smoothly. While Paul is making a point 20 here, about the nature of the body of Christ, one should not seek to invest these words with overly specific meanings. Paul is not writing a medical textbook here. So, again, and the terms, by the way, they were not well attested. You can see that in the exegesis there the one verb is used twice. The other one's only used seven times. Aphe, the term joints, only used twice. And these are not even strongly attested in other Greek literature. They're relatively rare still. So, if Paul's wanting to write a medical textbook, he would have done something else. But here he's talking, of course, about the body of Christ. And just applying this physical thing that we would understand to it in order to facilitate our understanding. However, the immediate question that must be addressed is how one is to identify those to whom the phrase every joint are referring. Are they the gifts men previously given to equip the body, or are they the members of the body? And that seems to me largely here, while people may offer variations on a theme, to me that's largely the two interpretations. And I think the fact is that both of them are true. And we'll look at this. But the first interpretation takes the phrase each individual part as a clarification of the phrase every joint. And this view emphasizes the contribution of each member of the body in terms of the growth of the body. And the second interpretation understands every joint to refer specifically to those men or offices given to the church to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. And I believe both of them have merit because I think both of them are true. There is a sense in which communicators provide things for the body that the body can't provide for itself. They have a specialized function. Then there are things that the body can do all by itself. Believers can come together and apply all by themselves. They don't have to have me. I mean, obviously, we've done our job, then you know how to apply and how to come together and all that. But you don't have to, quote, have me to do that. Believers can apply towards each other just fine with no pastoral involvement whatsoever. That means you've equipped and you got the doctrine. You function as you should, as you're supposed to. So the longer I've looked at this, I mean, and I lean towards at first this matter of the, and I think both may be in view here still, because I'm still torn on this as to what all is involved here. But I think we're safe to say that both the communicators and the individual believers are all involved in this. That this isn't focusing on necessarily one or the other. Well, 22, there are several reasons to understand the term joint to those who were provided as grace gifts by the ascended Christ. A, the first is that joints and ligaments are specific and specialized parts of the body that serve to unite different parts of the body. And in a similar fashion, the communicator is that specialized office around whom each local church is to be unified in the truth. Not around the man, around the truth that he's teaching. Now, obviously, how do you separate the man from the truth he's teaching? You shouldn't really be able to. They have a connection that we recognize. Well, B, the fact that ligaments serve to unite, support, assist, and provide for the body is consistent with the reality of the pastor-teacher's function of providing for the preparation of the saints. And not, I limited it to pastors because that's where we are in history, but the fact is we know that these other offices were equally as valid and equally as necessary. It's just that they've passed from the historical scene. So see, Paul uses the noun epikoregia, help, support, or assistance in Ephesians, and the cognate verb epikoregeo, to provide what is necessary for the well-being of others in Colossians. Now 4:16, that's our verse here, help, support, or assistance. And then in Colossians, and by the way, that's supposed to be Colossians 2:19, not 2:9. I forgot the one there. So not holding fast, again, this is the one we just looked at, from the entire body being supplied and held together through, together by or through the joints and ligaments. There, the idea of the verb being held together or supplied, what is necessary. So D, back to our verse here now, the preposition dia, which is used to express intermediate agency or means, would also indicate that the joints, ligaments serve as an intermediary function between the individual parts of the body. Well, and again, does that have to be limited only to the communicators in my thinking? No, because joints come together and, again, you still have this other factor of ligaments and supporting structures and things that happen. The fact is they come together, if the bones are individual believers, they come together to form this joint. So thus, the growth and success of the church is overseen by Christ himself, but is mediated through those men whom he provided to teach, equip, and support the body as a whole. Well, that point I don't think anybody can argue with. It's true. We serve an intermediary function. And as I've said it before, realistically, all you have to be, the best you can strive for, I think, as a pastor, is to just be a simple conduit. PVC pipe is a good example. You can pour all manner of things through there, and the pipe doesn't change. The pipe doesn't do anything. It doesn't interact with it. It's just a pipeline for, in our case, information, for teaching, for the truth. We do serve that intermediary function. And then each believer, of course, has to take that, run together, work with other believers in order for the body to facilitate itself, to grow up, and to function as an orderly whole. And 23, this view is quite consistent with the general context of this section, in which Paul has addressed the nature of the grace that Christ has provided to individual believers, as well as the grace that provided leadership to the body. And A, the first emphasis is broad, dealing with every believer. Now that's back in verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us. B, Paul then focused specifically on the gifts / communicators, that they are the gifts, identifying their offices along with their purpose, 11 and 12. C, that Paul then returns to the matter of the individuals in the body, verse 12, saints. And in verse 13, he goes back to unity, we all, the whole group. D, he concludes in verse 16 with another reference to Christ as the head or source, referencing the specialized function and position of joints and ligaments, and closing with the part that each individual is to play within the body. And again, I think the fact that he closes with that is pretty telling. That this is where he leaves it, as we're going to see, before he goes into his next line of thoughts. And pretty clearly, there's a clear break at verse 17. Because he now begins another exhortation. This I say and affirm together with the Lord. And there's a complete shift of subject and emphasis, as you can see, about how you are to live your life in light of these various things. So again, I think that's very telling that he concludes with the importance of the individuals. Christ is seen throughout this section as the source and provider of grace. Verse 7. He provides men to prepare believers. That's a part of his grace. Verse 11. And he's the source of all that is necessary for the body to grow. Verse 16. But again, while he's the source of all of this, he doesn't choose to work outside of us, outside of individual believers, and in case my case, communicators, but individual believers coming together to be what God has called us to be. Light in the Lord, a single body, glorifying God, as it were, in one place with one voice. And not that we don't have a single voice, but we're unified. That's that glorifying God with a single voice means in unity, that you harmonize, as it were. Well, 24, while the head provides for the body through grace and uses communicators to mediate his provision, what follows in this verse emphasizes the part that each individual believer is to play in the spiritual growth of the church. And so, as believers succeed or fail, they succeed or fail in regard to the whole, not just themselves. See, this is another problem with this emphasis on individuality. We all are individuals. I'm not debating that. We all have been created to be individuals. But we have an obligation to the body. This esprit de corps, this spirit that should govern a people in a united cause. And of course, we've been called to the biggest cause of all time. Christ's own body. The church. The structure that's going to, throughout the ages of eternity, reflect the surpassing nature of God's grace. As we can't even imagine, I don't think. Again, how can we show you any of this? There's no way to show you the glory that is to come if we do this right. And obviously, to what extent, if we don't do it right, we're going to suffer or lose out and all of that. That's true. But that's not really the focus here. The focus is on doing it right and each part playing its own proper part. So 25, the prepositional phrase, according to the working, kot energion, once again emphasizes the reality of God's power. Generally, energia refers to, most often, divine activity. That it's God's power that's working within us to will and to do his good pleasure. That it's working in and through the lives of individual believers. Working in me to transform me internally into the external person he wants me to be. And that would be great. You know. Okay, it would be nice to be perfect. But maybe not in this world, but it would be nice, I think. Because then people came at you, you could say, sorry, I'm perfect. Back off. But we're not. But I'd like to be. And I think we all would. I mean, it'd be wonderful. Can you imagine? Just the blessing of getting rid of your sin nature. The first day in heaven. That's going to have to be something. That's got to be something. I can't even imagine. Because I've told Linda before, you know, somebody got me, I got out of sorts, or I say somebody got me out of sorts, I chose to. But anyway, I said, I'd like to give him what for at the Bema seat. She goes, yeah, but you won't have a sin nature then. Yeah, that's true. I won't. They won't either, so that's good. Well, he has used the noun energia here twice previously, point 26, and both focused on the matter of divine activity. So it's God's activity as he works through all of us. This is why the growth comes from him. He's active in this entire process. And of course, we know that internally, the dynamic is the Holy Spirit. We talk about God is in us. Well, sure, in the form of the Spirit. And he's constantly working. You see that Ephesians 1:19 and also 3:7. So 27, this noun refers to the matter of effective action and not simply action in general. It involves activity that is successful and brings about the desired result. And 28 here, although the genitive phrase, each individual part, does not follow immediately in the text, it should be understood here in a subjective way. And 29, this means that each part manifests the effective action, energia. The dynamic activity of God works through each part of the body. So, how can anybody have the idea? I mean, after studying this, hopefully, how can anybody have the idea that any believer in the church is more or less important? There are no more important believers or less important believers. We all occupy an equal place of importance. We each have a form and a function to fulfill. And God has provided all of this. This is a nature of grace. Can you imagine if you had to figure all this out and figure out where to go, what to do, how to find the truth, how to get with a sound ministry and all of that. And yet God, through life, has led us to these things. It's not as though we never expended energy. I mean, we did. But I just remember being, when I was a fundamentalist there as a Southern Baptist, I just remember thinking, I don't know very damn much about this. And I better figure some things out. They said, well, even though you don't know much about it, we'll let you pastor a church. Yeah, that's good. That's good thinking. Put an idiot in charge. What are you going to get? And but even through that, God was leading me. Okay, you're not prepared. You see this now. Now this is becoming clear to you. And at that point in time, I didn't have anything. Somebody had given me a set of pulpit commentaries, which very technical, also very old, also much high church stuff in it. It was not necessarily a great set of commentaries. And they focus more on the homiletical. Every section would have a homily, so you could deliver this nice stuff in smooth, dulcet tones. So people would be impressed. And I looked at that. But even looking at that, I could see these constant references to Greek and Hebrew. And I thought, well, the Bible's written in this. I may have to learn it. And so if I'm going to teach, I guess I am. But see, God's working through all of this, and he brings us up to these points in our life where at the right time, then he springs the trap. That's not really a trap. I'm just kidding. But then he brings it to us. How did I know? I mean, years and years ago, how would I, I'm 16 years old, living in Oklahoma, Midwest City, in fact, and I get this job. First you wonder, why would a 16-year-old get a job out on 36 in May if you know where Midwest City is? And that's where I got my first job, 36 in May. So I had to drive. It was a half hour, 35 minutes to work every day at a hamburger spot. Like, there's no other hamburger spots. And I get this job there. Well, then one day this woman comes into my life. And I end up marrying her. And who could have planned that? I wouldn't have. And I had no idea. And then, with the same with the deal about realizing, okay, you're not trained, you're not equipped, you shouldn't be in front of a group. And God led me to that point. Then we're out skiing, snow skiing one year in Colorado. We get this call. Hey, there's this group in Florida that thinks they want a pastor. I said, yeah. Well, we'll see. Well, they did. Well, God, he sets all this up and works all this out throughout history in each of our lives to get us where we need to be. He uses people. Sometimes, sadly, we gain relationships. Sometimes, sadly, we lose them. But that's a part of all of this. And at the end, I just want to be with the group God wants me with. I want to have a Philadelphia-type church who has nothing, no complaints from the Lord whatsoever. Then we may not ever be large in number, but that's not what it takes, is it? Studying all this, is there anything in here about how big you have to be to do this? You need 412 people in order to have a good body. No. You can have a body with a much smaller group that functions and functions properly in a way that glorifies God. All right, well, let's stop there. Where are we here? Individual part. Okay, yes. All right, let's just go ahead. I'm done, so tired. We'll stop there and continue on here. Enjoy your week off. And again, nobody has showed any symptoms. We're grateful for that. Nobody's had to miss. We know God takes care of us and protects us, so we'll continue to fulfill the mandate for which we're here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word with other positive believers. We thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ that strengthens us and binds us together in difficult times as a single body in order to glorify you and attain to all that you have for us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we need to talk about...